Turn now to your word. We just pray, God, that you would reveal to us the things that you want to reveal. Show us, God, what you want us to learn. I just pray, as always, that any opinions or perspectives of my own, apart from you, God, would be forgotten, would be not even said, but that your word would come through and your truth would come through. And through that, Lord, you would change us, you would grow us, and may we respond to what you say as you direct us, God. And we commit this time to you. We pray these things for your name's sake. Amen. So we're in Romans chapter 11. We're going to look at most of that chapter, not quite all of it. There's a doxology at the end that we'll look at next week. So we'll look at verses 1 through 32 this morning. And as Paul closed off on Romans 10, there was the understanding that he had kind of pointed out that he had revealed himself. This is backing up into chapter 10 at the end there, to those who were not seeking him, referring to the Gentiles, the non-Jews. And then in regard to the Jewish people, he said, but of Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. And that's how he described Israel, the Jewish people, at that point, at the end of chapter 10. And there's been a bit of a balancing act going on through these first 10 chapters of Romans, as Paul's been talking to a church made up of Jews and Gentiles alike, so he had to kind of balance that. And of course, with that, there was racial tension, as there tends to be in situations like that. And so he was just moving on with a thought, but coming off of that thought of the Jewish people being a disobedient and contrary people, he presents a question that probably would have been asked by a number of people. And that question comes right at the beginning of chapter 11, verse 1, the first half of verse 1. He says, I ask then, has God rejected his people? Has God rejected his people? And it's a fair question, I guess, like in light of what he's been saying. That is something that I'm sure would have been asked. What's God doing? So what's the point of all this, Paul? Like you're telling me that the Gentiles have been brought in. They were the people that weren't even looking for God. They weren't even seeking him. They had no understanding, and God brought them in. But to us who are trying, who are working and trying to do it, it's saying that we're disobedient and contrary. So what's God up to? What's happening? Has he got a purpose for the Jewish nation, for the nation of Israel? And so with that question of the potential, or the question, I guess, of God's rejection of his people, Paul now launches into kind of unpacking this whole Jew-Gentile debate. And he gets into it, and maybe these things, when I say that, these things think you're checking out already. You're like, well, I don't really care about Jew-Gentile. Like, what does that have to do with me? But I hope that you will stick with this, and I believe that there are some. And of course, Paul continues on with his demonstration of the true gospel message, which is a gospel of grace and salvation by grace through faith, not works. And he makes that abundantly clear as he balances this whole debate with the Jews and the Gentiles. And so he does that, and he begins here by answering his question, his own question, right? Has God rejected his people? And I'll read his answer, and then I'll read from there a little bit. So you can follow along. Hopefully you're in Romans 11 now. So he says in answer to that question, by no means. For I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah? How he appeals to God against Israel. Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it. But the rest were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see and ears that would not hear, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see and bend their backs forever. So Paul, of course, answers the question, no, God has not rejected his people. And he gives a couple of reasons for that, or I guess examples of that. First being himself. He points to himself. I'm a Jew. He's a descendant of Abraham. He's of the tribe of Benjamin. And the Apostle Paul certainly didn't see himself as being rejected by God. He says he didn't reject his people whom he foreknew, and Paul saw himself as that. Paul was a servant. He identified himself as a bondservant of Jesus Christ. He was not ashamed of the gospel. His goal in life and ministry was to see as many saved as possible. So no, Paul was standing there a Jew, not rejected by God. So he was a living example that God had not rejected his people. And then Paul goes back to the scriptures and points to the prophet and the trials of the prophet Elijah, who, you remember the story of him on Mount Carmel and his whole demonstration against Baal and its prophets, proving them to be utterly false and wrong and in every way. And then, of course, Elijah coming off of that, what you would think is a pretty high point, a pretty mountain peak kind of time in his ministry, but he just crashes from there, right? And he was all depressed and he felt utterly alone. As the only one left of all of God's servants, he figured he was the last one left, and he wasn't going to be around very much longer in his estimation. And so God answered him, and this is where it points to, has God rejected his people? God answered Elijah, saying, no, I haven't rejected my people, in essence, saying that he'd kept a remnant of 7,000 people who had not bowed down to Baal, but they were going to carry on the work of God. And Paul was saying, same is true here. Right, same is true in his day, that God had kept a remnant from the nation of Israel. So no, he hadn't rejected the nation. Better way to say it would be that much of the nation had rejected God. And you read the Old Testament, and you're going to see that again and again, king after king, person, and they were just rejecting God. They were turning away from God. He did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Again and again, those words are said of various kings of Israel, of Judah. And so, the people of Israel had by and large rejected God. And God, of course, like he's saying here, had kept a remnant. But to the rest, those who had rejected him, there was a discipline, right? And they were hardened. They were given a spirit of stupor. They were hardened to God's truth because they had chosen to disbelieve, to not believe in him. I want to refer back to Matthew chapter 13 when Jesus was being questioned about the use of parables. So Jesus, of course, you know, spoke and taught in parables, and he was questioned about it, and this is what he said about that. This is in Matthew chapter 13, and I'll start reading at verse 13. This is the Lord Jesus speaking. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is faithful, that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. And you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. So the offer is always there for the people, whether Jew or Gentile, to believe in the Lord God. And if they refuse, if they reject God, then there are consequences there. And so Paul's laying that out. He's laying that out with the consequences that came upon the people, the Jewish people now he's talking in particular, who rejected God. But of course, this is true of everyone. I don't think he's just singling out just the Jewish people. And he goes on and he continues his teaching, and now he brings the Gentiles, the non-Jews, into it. And so, and he gives some really, well, I'll read this first, then we'll get into it a little bit. So, going on here in, now we're back in Romans 11, verse 11. So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles, so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Now I'm speaking to you Gentiles. Inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. So now, he goes into, like he's coming off of the rejection by the people, their rejection of God. And their rejection of God, now, and now one doesn't depend on the other, this is all in God's plan, but with that rejection of God on the part of many of the Jewish people came the inclusion of the Gentiles, right? Now the Gentiles were being brought in, they were being included. And like we need to understand that this is not a small thing for the church, for the people of God, for the Jewish people, the inclusion of the Gentiles. Like you read about it in the book of Acts, specifically in chapters 10 and 11, you'll read of Peter getting the vision, right, of the sheet, and then going and preaching, and of course Paul's ministry beginning, and he goes to many of the Gentiles. And this was a big deal. This was a seismic shift in the church, in the history of the church. And it was not just a smooth transition where it's like, we'll just bring in the Gentiles now. That was not the way it was, right? There was so much division and so much dissension on the part of the people. It was a tough transition. There was persecution that arose. Much of the persecution against Paul was by the Jewish people, right? They didn't like what he was doing, that he was going to the Gentiles. So they were unhappy with him. And Paul even had to confront Peter. So there was even some dispute amongst the apostles, right? When Peter, like you read about in Galatians chapter 2, where Peter was eating with the Gentiles, but then when the Jewish people came, when the circumcision party came, he kind of withdrew. And Paul's like, no, you can't do that. You can't have it both ways here. Like you've got to decide what's going on. So anyway, Paul had to step in, and he rebuked Peter. Like, this is Peter, right? The guy that was in the inner circle of the Lord Jesus himself. So no, it was not a real smooth transition. But the Gentiles were now being brought in to God's covenant people. And it's not all the Gentile people, nor was it all the Jewish people who were rejecting God. But now Paul brings in these couple of metaphors. He kind of talks about the Jewish people as this lump of dough, and the Gentiles being a piece from that. And he also described them or compared them to an olive tree, and the Jewish people, the nation of Israel being this olive tree, and the Gentiles being branches grafted in. And that's the metaphor that he settles into a little bit in this next section. So let's read that as we carry on here in Romans 11. This is starting at verse 17. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, now he's still talking to the Gentiles here, right? And you, a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree. Do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches are broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief. But you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. For God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted, contrary to nature, into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? Okay, there's a lot going on there. I get that. But so he's bringing this comparison, right? So the nation of Israel being this olive tree, this natural cultivated olive tree, and because many of the Jewish people had rejected God, they're being cut from that, right? As far as God's chosen people, God's covenant people. And along with that, some of the Gentiles now were being grafted in. He said, unnaturally, right? You were a wild olive shoot, and you're being grafted in. So you kind of get this perspective of branches, and it almost reads as though branches are coming and going, and God's deciding, well, this one's here now, and it's gone now. And that's not really what it's like. He's really just saying, look, this is up to God. You know, God is the one, like Jesus said, my Father is the vine dresser. I'm the vine, you are the branches. And so he's talking to the Gentiles, and he's saying, look, you guys need to get it straight. Like, don't be arrogant. These are some important lessons for us, because I think we all fall in this category of being Gentiles, non-Jewish people. He says, don't become arrogant, right? Basically saying, God preferred me in some way, right? Like, God needed some new, fresh blood in the church or something like that. So that's why I was brought in. Like, yeah, God really needed me as part of his olive tree or anything like that. I mean, Paul is really challenging them against that kind of thought, that kind of arrogance, because we've got to kind of think of how things were being perceived in that time. So first you have the Israelites, the Jewish community, who were still kind of getting used to this, and some probably not at all, of the Gentiles being included in the church, in this covenant people. Some were maybe accepting it, maybe with a little bit of difficulty. Some weren't accepting it at all, right? This is our thing. This is our national religion. How can we bring these people into it? And on the other hand, you might have some of the Gentiles that were like, oh, here we come. Here we come to save the day. We're going to come and bring our perspective. We're going to take this church out of its archaic understandings, and we're going to bring in something new. So there was a little bit of error on both sides of this, and Paul is now really challenging the Gentile people to get that arrogance out of there. Also, he was challenging them about pride, right? And these are some pretty important lessons for all of us as the church, whatever race or whatever background we have. Pride being that would say, well, like, they were taken off to make room for me. Right, so obviously God must have preferred me. There must have been a preference there. Well, no, God prefers faith. Right, God prefers people who trust in him, who believe in him. The ones that were cut off, he said, because of unbelief. They failed to believe in God. They rejected him as their Savior, as their God, and they went their own way. That is you know, being cut off. He says, you are part of this because of faith. It's not because you did anything great. It's not because you were something special. But you trusted in the root, in the vine dresser, in the Father. You trusted in Jesus Christ, the vine. That's why you're here. So, and he brings up the kindness and the severity of God. Both of those qualities or attributes of God coming in perfect harmony in God, right? Severity to those who reject him. Severity to those who fail to believe in the Lord God. Kindness to those who trust in him. Kindness to those who place their faith and their belief on him and confess him as Lord. And that's what it all boils down to. It's not that God is cutting off branches and putting on branches and then cutting that one off again. No, he's saying, look, this is the Father's prerogative to do as he wishes with his tree, with his olive tree, so to speak, and with his people, with his covenant people. So let's think of our perspective. Our part is to trust in him, is to continue to place our faith in him daily. So those are the challenges that Paul gives to the Gentiles. And then he moves on with this looking ahead to this future turning on the part of the Jewish people. Let's read this part now. So this comes in at verse 25. He says, "Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved, as it is written, 'The deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins.' As regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient, in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience, that he may have mercy on all." So he's looking ahead there to the future return of the Lord Jesus. And it seems as though he's saying that before that or at that time, there will be a fairly significant turning on the part of the Jewish people back to their God, right? Those who had rejected him we could just say as a nation, right? As a nation by and large who had rejected God, many will now turn and have faith and believe in God. Now, he hasn't gotten away from that, the salvation by faith. That is never going to go away. But what he's saying here is many of the nation of Israel, many of the Jewish people, are going to have that faith again. They're going to trust in their God. And that's always what it comes down to. It always comes down to faith. So he's challenging the Gentiles here in this text about, look, recognize the kindness of God, the grace of God to bring you into this covenant people. Recognize that this is not something you deserve. This is something you receive through faith in the Lord God. And he's challenging the Jewish people at the same time, saying, look, this is not based on race. This is not based on your bloodline, that you are a descendant of Abraham. This is not based on your works, your supposed obedience to the law. This isn't based on any of that. It's based on faith and the grace of our Lord God. And that includes you Jews, and that also includes the Gentiles. You see, he has to approach both these parties from a bit of a different perspective, but they all come into the same place where it is salvation by grace through faith. That is something that just doesn't change. And so all through this, we're getting a lot of this theology in here, and Paul is talking about election, and he's talking about our part in it, that we need to choose to believe, and there's all these different things going on. At the end of the day, as the reader, as the Christian, as the follower of God, whether Jew or Gentile or white or black or anything else, it's about faith in God, trusting in Him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. All who put their faith in Him will not be put to shame. He's just impressing that message upon the people of God, and he's bringing the Jew and the Gentile together. And really, from our perspective, we can look at it and say, okay, yeah, we need to, get rid of any kind of racism or anything like that. It's certainly a call to get away from a works-based salvation or any kind of privilege because of my background or anything that I've done or do or anything like that. And again, put the emphasis on Christ and put the emphasis on God. That's where salvation lies, and that's where the emphasis needs to be, and that's where our focus needs to be. So as we carry on, of course, you probably are familiar with a lot of Romans chapter 12, and we'll get there in a couple weeks, and we'll finish with his doxology in Romans chapter 11 next week. But we move from a lot of the heavy theology, and of course he's not going to abandon that, but we're going to get into a lot of the, how does this look in the Christian life? And so I hope that is something exciting for you. I hope this theology that we've been looking at over the last few weeks is exciting as we get to kind of really dive into some of these truths about God that maybe are hard to get or hard to understand, but they're true nonetheless and truths that we can celebrate. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your truth. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your kindness, your grace, and your mercy that you've extended to us. Thank you too, Father, for the severity that we see as you deal with wickedness and you deal with sin and rebellion and disbelief in a perfect, just, and righteous way. We thank you, Father, that we can commit ourselves to you and we can trust in you and in your goodness, in your justice, your righteousness. Thank you, Father. Let us grow in the knowledge of you and the understanding of you as you allow us. Let us trust in you and let us live our lives for your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.